Morning, family. I would also like to add an additional congratulations to Phat Vang for all the hard work that he does in general. Thanks, Phat. So like you mentioned, special service, congratulations, all the graduates. We're going to be doing a sermunion, which is we're going to combine the sermon and the communion together as we just, I think, had a great time of honoring those that are making these big transitions in life. So let's pray and then move right on with the lesson. God, thank you so much, Father, for all you've done for us. God, thank you for the graduates. God, thank you for bringing all of us here safely. God, thank you for allowing us to witness another person added to your kingdom. God, thank you for all the work that you are doing. I pray that as we look into your word right now, that you remove everything that can distract and water down the message that is really meant to move our hearts and change who we are. God, thank you so much for all you've done for us already. All this I pray in your son's name. Amen. All right. So outside academics, there's many things that we, you know, essentially graduate from throughout life, these milestones in people's lives. I know that for me, a very, very important milestone was when I transitioned from eating off my dad's plate to getting my own Happy Meal at McDonald's. That was a big deal because now I get my own burger, my own fries, my own drink, and a toy. That's a big boy move right there. Then the next graduation, after you graduated from the Happy Meal, I can tell you the day of the week. It was a Thursday when I transitioned from Happy Meal to a Big Mac. It was a Thursday. It was after school. My dad got to the line, ordered two Big Macs. I said, "Dad, you sure you want two?" He said, No. One's good. You can have the other one." And it was like, boom. I've arrived at adulthood. The next big transition, graduation, if you will, was also when I graduated from the Big Mac up to the dollar menu, when I realized that I have to buy my own food now. And I can't just rely on my dad buying me Big Macs anymore. That's kind of how it works. So growth isn't just a part of life. It is life. Transition isn't just a part of life. It is life. There are things that I cannot get away with now that I was able to get away with at 21. For instance, it's embarrassing to even say it, but I do now have to stretch before and after I play sports. I really thought that I could kind of push through until, like, I don't know, next year before I started to die when I didn't spend at least. I have to stretch for the amount of time that I'm going to be playing whatever I'm playing. Like, I didn't, you know, that's so sad. But I can't get away with that now. There's also stuff that I just have to do now because of some of the transitions in my life. Like, as 14 weeks into fatherhood, there's stuff that I just have to do. If I decide, well, you know, I'm just not going to take care of my son today, that's crazy. Like that's just I can't negate that obligation, because when you negate the obligations, you're also dropping very much the title of what it is that you're claiming to be. Because as you change, responsibilities change, and then you have the obligation to fulfill those responsibilities. Now, the single most important, dynamic, transforming graduation or transition that a person will ever make is that of transitioning from the dark to the light, transitioning from a life without Christ to a life with Christ. Transitioning from not a disciple of Jesus to a disciple of Jesus, and there are obligations that come with that, that if you drop, you negate the title as well. We're going to be looking at a parable this morning that very much discusses this idea of the obligations that come when you graduate into a relationship with God. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17. We're going to read from verse 7. Luke 17, from verse 7. It says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you are told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. My first point is undergrad. Umbrellas, right? Umbrellas are extremely useful for protecting yourself from inclement weather, specifically precipitation, rain, hail, snow, that kind of stuff. What it does is it protects your head and your torso. Your legs and feet are kind of like, depending on how big of an umbrella you get, they may get messed up. But your head and torso, based on the design, are completely taken care of because of this umbrella. Now, symbolically, head and torso, mind and heart, thoughts and feelings are protected by this umbrella. Now, undergrad, not necessarily in the sense of undergraduate, but under gratitude, if we treat gratitude like an umbrella, this parable becomes possible to navigate through. Prior, you cannot read and accept this to be true without this umbrella of gratitude. Now, why is that? And again, this is the third time that I've talked about gratitude in three sermons. I think it's extremely important that this becomes a big deal. So, umbrella gratitude. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. The umbrella of gratitude will protect your mind, your heart, your thoughts, and your feelings. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 reads, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay. Very clearly, the Bible, I think sometimes we get confused, like, well, God, I don't know what your will is for me. Okay, well this is in the Bible. It says, if you are in Christ Jesus, God's will for you is to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Turn to Matthew 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See the connection there? That Paul in Thessalonians writes that it is God's will for you to be grateful. It's God's plan and desire and end result for you to be grateful. And then these guys, these miracle workers, these people that are doing incredible things in the name of God, get rejected at the door for not doing the will of God. I wonder if the thing they got wrong was simply a lack of gratitude. What if, now they're effective. They're very effective. What if they were just ungrateful? Without this umbrella of gratitude, you might be able to get stuff done, but you are absent of God's will. When your mind and heart, when your thoughts and feelings are protected by gratitude, this parable in Luke 17 becomes possible to navigate, because without gratitude, you are very simply not doing God's will. So the question, how do you behave when things don't go your way? So my son, Lucas, he doing a lot better with the crying and sleeping, and like he's graduated to the point where he's not waking up every 15 seconds, which is lovely. Now, He's also extremely smart and knows that he prefers to be held than to be on his back or on his stomach. Now, I think because I'm tall and the altitude is nice up here and I have, large hands, that he feels very secure and enjoys being held. Because he's smiling, laughing, and then you put him down and he's like, hold on a second. Altitude change. I don't feel the hands. Oh, I'm going to cry very loud because I got to go back to where I was before. Now, this is a challenging situation for him because when it's bedtime, I can't hold you in your crib. I would destroy that thing. I'm larger than what it is, and it's just not a good idea for parenthood. But I can imagine Lucas's thought process is like, no, Dad, you don't get it. The sun's still out. Like I can see that there's light. Well, Lucas, what you don't understand because you're 14 weeks old is that there's this thing called daylight savings, and the summer solstice comes around, and you'll be surprised down the line it'll be close to 9 p.m. and it'll still be light out. No, Dad, I don't think you get what I'm saying. It clearly can't be time for me to go to bed because the sun's out. I still feel very awake. So I'm going to cry very loud when you put me down. And then you can ask Hannah. I talk to Lucas like this. Well, Lucas, here's the situation. Here's the flaw in your logic. I'm serious. Criteria for babysitting my child. Communicate with the kid like this. Lucas, you're actually working against your end desire here, because by your being frantic, you're working completely conflicting with what we both want, which is for you to be rested. So as you're screaming that you don't want to sleep, you're keeping yourself up longer, making yourself more exhausted, so that when you sleep, it won't be restful sleep. It'll just be, I cried myself to sleep, and then you're not going to feel good when you wake up. That makes sense, Lucas? And he's keeps crying because he doesn't understand what I'm saying. But Lucas's issue is that he wants to feel a very specific version of my love at a very specific time. He wants to feel held, and he wants to feel that now. Now, by me putting him down, I'm not negating my responsibility as father. I don't love him any less. I'm not abandoning him. It's just the love that I'm showing is now communicated in a different way. Lucas, trust me. I need you to just try and sleep right now, and he'll throw tantrums. Now, I'll ask again, when God doesn't respond to your prayers in the fashion and time and manner and all the customization that you want, maybe we don't throw tantrums, but we respond. We respond in a way that is not childlike, but childish and immature. Jesus absolutely desires us to have hearts like children. But that does not give us an excuse to whine and complain when things don't happen the exact specific way that we want it to. Because who does that? Babies. And that shouldn't be where we are spiritually. Also, with the umbrella of gratitude, all Lucas would have to process is, okay, because I'm grateful for what I have, then I trust the process. I trust that my parents actually have my best thoughts and my best interest in mind, and I'm going to trust that even though right now I feel concerned, I feel where I don't think this is the best way to go about it, but because I'm grateful for what they're offering me, I'll trust them. And God asks the same from us as well. When you don't feel like God, I want you like this in this time, trust because of the gratitude of what he's done already. Trust because of the gratitude of who he is. And maybe you haven't felt the miracles. That's fine. Just based on who he is, be grateful for that. Trust the process. And I guarantee you, peace will come as following. Before I moved to Baltimore, I used to work at a home that took care of adults with Down syndrome. I worked there for about 3 years. Honestly, like probably the most rewarding 3 years I've ever had, like on a clock-in, clock-out job. One of my clients, her name was Talia. Talia is incredible. Just her heart for people was it put me to shame sometimes. There was one day I was scheduled to work on Talia's birthday. So I come in, clock in, punch in my numbers. I'm doing some paperwork, and she comes in and just gives me this gigantic hug. I was like, Stephen, thank you so much for coming and celebrating my birthday with me. It's like, no, Talia, I'm actually on the clock. You know, like I'm on the schedule. I'm getting paid for this. And she kept interrupting me, like, nope, Stephen, thank you. Thank you so much for being here to celebrate my birthday with me. Now, for years, I thought she just didn't understand what was going on. That, oh, Talia's confused. You know, I'm supposed to be here. What I'm starting to find out is that I was the one that was confused. And I was the one that didn't understand what was going on. That because she had this umbrella of gratitude, it didn't matter how the care was shown. She was shown care. And she felt moved enough to honestly break the protocol of our client and supervisor, whatever. And she hugged me. I mean, you're not supposed to do that. But she did because she was so moved by my presence, even though I was literally getting paid to be there. I think sometimes we're just way too ungrateful, just extremely, extremely ungrateful. And then we're given, I mean, God is handing us care and love and compassion and family. And well, that's not the way I want it. So I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be frustrated. And I'm not saying that I'm going to stop coming, but my heart's at home on Sundays. And I'll do stuff as long as it works with my schedule because I'm not getting the customized care that I want. With the umbrella of gratitude, that thought process is not there at all. This parable that we're going to be looking at a little bit more in Luke, it needs to be viewed through this scope. It needs to be read through this umbrella of I'm grateful, period. Then you get to Luke 17. Now, I think we're all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, parable of the prodigal son, he comes back with the intention of, well, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to hand myself over into slavery because I see that is so much better than where I'm currently living. And that same idea of gratitude that he was willing to show is what we have to show as well. Look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10. It reads, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of the wicked. I mean, that's a sermon. I mean, that's extremely challenging. I would rather be on premises away from the party. I would rather be outside. I would rather be outside the building just so I can hear the celebration, than be inside in the wrong place. I would rather be on the perimeter, just getting whispers and faint ideas of how incredible God is, than be thriving in a place that's absent from Him. When you're grateful, this is your attitude. When you're grateful, you'll take a lowly position because you realize who the position is next to. When you're grateful, all of Luke 17, that without it is impossible to navigate, becomes extremely desirable. And we take this approach of I would rather be a doorkeeper than anything else. Now, what happens after undergrad? Masters. Second point, masters. Thanks, Fat. Now, this is a tough one because the presence of a master implies the presence of a slave, and slavery is a touchy subject. Racism was, and will continue to be a tool of Satan, but so is stubbornness and a lack of forgiveness. Satan has perverted the minds of men throughout history to treat their fellow man like farm tools and just other objects. And then as time faded, He utilized carryover feelings and hatred and mistrust to pervert the servitude and absolute surrender we're supposed to have for God. We may have let Satan win twice by allowing slavery to happen and then all the carryover negative feelings and racism that is brought into our lives right now because of the perversion of what surrender and a master is supposed to look like. Don't tell me what to do. I am a free man. I will follow Jesus as long as it doesn't interfere with my independence. I will follow God in ways that only work for my emancipation. Thank you very much, but you cannot tell me how I'm supposed to live my life. That is a result of a perverted understanding of what the slave and master relationship is supposed to look like because we blew it. We messed up. And then we didn't forgive ourselves. And now we're in a situation where giving ourselves wholly to anything is like, I would rather do me, thank you very much, than completely give myself over to something. Let's look at Romans 6. It was great to see Michelle get baptized. And what's cool about Baltimore is that you guys cheer at the Jesus is Lord declaration. In New York, they cheer actually just after the baptism. I think it's cool that you do that as well. But Jesus is Lord of what? You know, because we say that and we celebrate it. But Lord just means master. So we're declaring at this moment. Now, Jesus is Lord is I mean, if it's just become the pre-baptism statement, kind of, that's just what we do, we're in a bad place. We're in a very dangerous place. Jesus is Lord means Jesus is master, period, of your life. That's what you're declaring. So living otherwise is contradicting with that very, very powerful idea that we're going to be looking at right now as well. So Romans 6, we're going to read from verse 19. It says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and over to ever-increasing wickedness, now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, it's in the Bible. And without the umbrella of gratitude, You can't look at this as something that you want to do. Like, why would I willingly chain myself? Why would I willingly hand myself over for someone else to be my master? Man, so teens, my senior year of high school, I really blew it really bad. I had a compromise after compromise after compromise I was an expert at the double life. I had pretty much decided that I was going to kind of do whatever I want and just take it from there. And that led to me having sex with a girl that offered it. Now, at the time, after I realized that, okay, you know, this isn't God's plan. This isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. What I felt was embarrassment. I felt embarrassed. I felt embarrassed because my information was out now, and people, you know, and people knew about this. I felt frustrated because now I just, you know, I felt a lot of selfish things. When this hit me, so I cried like a baby for hours in the a couple days before I got married, when I realized that my wife, Hannah, totally, extremely worthy of the white dress that she wore that day, I was going to be presenting damaged goods because I had decided to let what I thought was freedom enslave me in a decision to put my desires above my conviction. So what your peers, and this, you know, this is for everyone as well. What the world will try and communicate is that there is joy and there is fulfillment in this freedom of doing whatever you want and dealing with the repercussions down the line and just kind of living it day by day. What they don't tell you is that there are scars that no amount of prayer is going to get rid of. No amount of baptism is going to make you forget. You can't be discipled and churched to get the guilt away. I've tried very hard, but there is absolutely nothing outside amnesia that will remove the fact that I decided to put my desires in a place of mastery over my life and put God on a lower shelf. This will ruin you if you don't stop right now. Putting your desire above God leads to you dying. And here's I think where our minds are so messed up that we'll think, well, and I even thought this. I'm like, I thought, you know, a couple days after, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to die because that's what the Bible says. That I messed up really bad, so I should be just kind of waiting for death. And it didn't happen. I didn't die. I was very much alive, very much aware, very much there. But there's part of me that was irreversibly crushed because of the decisions that I had made. And if you let that continue, you're a zombie. That there's no life, nor is there a chance at life for you if you allow this to become who you are. Now, thank God for mercy. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for grace. I got smacked upside the head by Rick Romaine, Steve Revelle, Damon Coughlin, Elliot Wilson, Patrick Charlier, Tabajay Campbell. I remember those names because I'm a disciple still today because they smacked me over the head. And they didn't let me wallow in my junk, but they pushed me to a place of understanding that continual decisions to put my own desire above God is going to lead to, hey, I may live to be 100, but I will die forever if I keep that going. So, and also, let me not confuse this. My biggest issue here was not that I hurt Hannah or sinned against Hannah. Now, granted, at some point, I'm going to have to communicate this to my son. I'm going to have to tell him when in discussing God's plan for marriage and God's plan for purity, when he asks me, oh, you know, like you did, well, no. No, not like I did. I actually need you to be better than me. Now, Hannah and Lucas are just now unfortunate. They kind of got caught in the crossfire of me deciding to not put God first. People will suffer. People that you care about will suffer when you decide that your desires are a better master than God. There are only two. You only have two options for who you're going to be a slave to. Either yourself and sin, which leads to you dying, period, or God. Now, with the umbrella of gratitude, that's a no-brainer. With the umbrella of I am just so grateful for who God is, I'm grateful for everything about him, I will take that position 100 times out of 100 times to be a slave to God. to be a servant in the house of God, for God to be my I will take that position 100 times out of 100 times because of who God is and because I understand who I am, and I am a terrible master. I am really, really bad at this, and I'll continue to hurt myself and other people if I put myself in a spot that God is supposed to be. Now, a master also implies obligation. Now, I think it's a very 2016 thing to say, well, Christianity is not supposed to be a checklist. I get it, but there are things that you have to do. Like, my marriage is not, you know, I'm not checking stuff off every night that I do this, that I do that, that whatever. But if I stop doing some of these things, I'm putting my marriage in jeopardy. Like, sure, if you don't want to call it a checklist, don't call it a checklist. But there are things that you have to do, period. So, especially if you're talking about a master-slave situation, there are obligations that you cannot avoid. For I need to put God as number one. I need to put my wife as number two. If you're married and your wife is not the second most important living person in your life, then God is also then not number one either. Like if you really think about the way that you process, what do I have to do and when do I have to do it? If you think it's God, okay, I guess then my job and situation, whatever, and then wife and family, then no, God is not number one. You've put yourself as number one. So there are things that, as a husband, I just have to do. The things that as a servant, as a slave of God, I just have to do as well. And, you know, I don't have to go through a list of that because that, just read the Bible. You know, every sermon you've ever heard has been, here's what you're supposed to do. I think what happens is that we don't treat that as instruction from a master. We treat it as Bible information or just kind of cool sounding church sermons. But this is very much when the Bible says something, by you, no, I'm not going to do it, is defiance to the master, God. And what happens, unfortunately, is that we start to put ourselves on the same level, and it starts to sound a lot like, well, God, what can you do for me? Or how can the kingdom serve me and my needs? How can this entire setup be catered so that I can get what I want and what I need? You know, entitlement is a cancer that will kill spiritual growth. If you're here looking for how can this stuff help you exclusively, and your mind isn't on I'm here to serve first. I mean, it's Sunday service, you know, like you serve, please. There's many needs, but just even the heart of I'm here to give, not just I'm here to take, is something that is absolutely needed for us to completely understand our role. And again, this needs to be viewed through the umbrella of gratitude. Now, after you get your master's, there's the PhD. Third point, PhD. Jesus, prepping his disciples, perfecting his desire, asks us to participate in his death, and what we are doing throughout our lives is performing heaven-bound duty. We are performing heaven-bound duty. You know what makes this hard is that we have a very, very incorrect understanding of work and reward. What we do is we look at prizes, like, okay, I'm going to do this in order to get this prize. I'm going to work this many hours in order to get this paycheck. I'm going to put my body through all kinds of pain and torture and whatever to make the NFL. I mean, if imagine, we probably wouldn't be, you wouldn't watch football on TV if the cap salary was, let's say, I don't know, 40 grand a year. It wouldn't even be a thing. It would be like, why would you put yourself through that kind of pain and risk your body and risk your, I mean, all this stuff for like a measly, if you make 40 grand, I'm saying in comparison to the, okay, cool. Got me, cool. But no one would do it because the way we're wired is, okay, I need my reward. I need, it's like that, it's the cartoon of like the donkey with the carrot on the helmet in front of him. It's like, I'm only moving because I want that carrot. Now, where this gets difficult is that we start to look for prizes in Christianity. And we start to look for earthly and worldly rewards in Christianity. So I'm following you. Where's my prize? Where's my acknowledgement? Where's my honor? Where's my graduation ceremony? Where's my reward? Where's my miracle? Where's my thing? Let's look at Matthew 11. And if the tech guys, if you can get that video prepped, that would be great. Thank you. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What you get as a reward, as a prize, as a trophy, as recognition for your relationship with Jesus, is a relationship with Jesus. That's the reward. What Jesus is saying here is, come to me, get rid of all your junk, take on my yoke, because that's a much easier way to live. That's the only way to do this correctly is to take off the stuff that's holding you down and put on my yoke, which is going to hold you up. There's no stamp or there's no like, hey, here, you know, good job. What you get is Jesus. Nothing else offers that. Nothing else offers you the prize in the duty, in the task, in the thing that you have to do. But well, that's it. That's the ultimate price. Ultimate prize. You get a partnership with Jesus Christ. Now, without the umbrella of gratitude, without understanding that he is in fact the perfect master, there's no way. I want stuff. I want a certificate. I want my thanks for coming, you did a good job. We need to understand that the ultimate prize is the fact that we get to walk with Jesus. Now, we're gonna show a clip from a movie called Fury, incredible movie based in World War II. The build up to this scene is that there was a big German tank, and this German tank essentially just cleaned house. It took out every of the American tanks on the field, and I actually don't know the characters' names. So Brad Pitt and his guys. They figure out a maneuver, they destroy the tank, but they just lost everyone. Like, their entire team is gone, the tank is actually busted, and they're sitting there after a very, very intense fight with a bigger, stronger, better tank, and they won, and this is what happens right after that.
Good shot.
Oh, that wasn't me. No, I'm the instrument, not the hand. God didn't call us today. You hear me, boys?
What's he doing up there?
Radio's 86. We're on our own.
All right, that's fine. I'll explain what happened. Yeah, we're good. So what happens is that they're in the tank, and Brad Pitt explains, hey, our radio is out. We're here by ourselves. And then you look at everyone's face, and they're exhausted. They're all like either already crying or on the verge of crying. And then Shia LaBeouf starts to essentially preach to the group, saying, you know, God didn't call us today. God had designed for us to make it through. And then one of the other guys is like, their kind of catchphrase throughout the movie is "best job I ever had." So after all of that, one of the guys says "best job I ever had," and then it bounces through the tank. Best job, and now they're laughing. Now they're all aware that this is a terrible situation. Like this is not a good look at all. Our guns are out. We have no ammunition left. We're in the middle of nowhere. Our tank is busted, and it's just us. This is the best job I have ever had. And it ends with a young guy that he didn't want to be there in the first place. And he then says, best job I ever had. We sing a song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to say the words. Lord, I'm a hard-fighting soldier. I'm on the battlefield. Lord, I'm a hard-fighting soldier. Don't you know that I'm a hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield, and I'll be bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I yield. That's a song that we sing, get excited about. We remove the clapping and the kind of the rah-rah sense of that. Do you hear what you're saying? I'm a soldier on the battlefield, and my service is bringing people to Jesus. My service to the kingdom is bringing people to Jesus. You know what happens in war and casualties? People get hurt. People die. There's all kinds of room for discouragement. Plans fail. You have to think on your feet. The leadership is constantly changing. Location is constantly being moved around. And you're not allowed to say, oh, I'm done. I'm out. This is too much for me. I'm going back home. You're not allowed to say that because you are a soldier in that army. Lord, I am a hard-fighting soldier, and I'll be bringing souls to you by the service that I yield. When did the Great Commission become the great option if my schedule and circumstance allows for it? Because if that's what you're singing proudly, what you're saying is that, God, I'm on your army, and I'm going to prove it by bringing people to you. Jesus ends his ministry by saying, go and make disciples, bring them to me. By no means am I saying just, you know, leave here and bash people on hell of the Bible, oh, come to church. But what I am saying is that 3,000 people baptized in one day is a biblical principle. The Bible shows that that has happened. I think with an umbrella of gratitude, understanding who our master is, and realizing that the work that we're doing, you get to walk with Jesus to bring people to him. I think that without campaigns, without fancy slogans, without any special services, I think we can do a lot better. Because, hey, congratulations, Michelle got baptized today. That's amazing. My question, when was the last time you tried to get someone in there? Like aggressively. When was the last time you know what? Not on my way to something. I'm spending my time right now. I'm going to find somebody to talk to Jesus, to talk to about Jesus. And not just discuss as, here's my faith, but here's how you can get some as well. This, you know, I love the campus ministry. I'm excited about how things are going. We've had a very, very fruitful semester. But I think there's a problem in our church culture where we expect all the growth to happen there. It makes sense that campus has the most baptisms because of, you know, they're in school and they don't know anything and da-da-da-da-da. I'm a hard-fighting soldier, and I'll be bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I yield. Luke 17, this servant, his perspective, I am just doing my job. I am just doing my duty. Why celebrate me? I am just doing, God, what you have asked me to do. If you're not doing that, this is an impossible parable to navigate through. If that's not your mentality, church, I think we need to repent. Forget campaigns. Forget this. I mean, you know, they're cool, they're unifying, but before all of that, we signed up to bring people to Jesus. When was the last time you have done that? And if you have, and this is by no means if I've done that, I'm free to go. Well, remove the accolades of being someone that can convert very well. Are you helping people stay faithful? We don't celebrate that. That's not good news sharing. We don't, congratulations, so-and-so has successfully had time really ironing down their convictions. This is our job. This is our duty. And if you don't do that, if you don't meet the obligation, if you don't meet the criteria, if you don't meet what the job requires, well, at work, you get fired. At school, academic probation. How in the world is the most important task in the history of humanity going to be more lax and more, it's all about the heart, bro. You don't really know my heart. I really care about people. I just don't invite people to come and see Jesus. It can't happen. Jesus had a job to do. Under the gratitude God's here with me the entire time, he decided with he had all the evidence he needed to want to put himself as master. He says, nope, God, I'm going to let you control me. I'm going to let you be my master. I'm going to hand myself over and surrender to you. And he performed duties that allow us to get to heaven. When we take the communion, remember, this is Jesus doing the same thing. Jesus also needed gratitude. Jesus also needed to understand who his master was. Jesus also had obligations he had to fill. If Jesus doesn't fill his obligations, we're not here. If you don't fulfill your obligations, there are people that you're not going to be able to reach. I mean, just if you just look at it as a branch, you just doing your job. If you can get one person to give their life to Jesus, that one person has a family, that one person has friends, that one person has relation. They may be better at you at it. That's fine. If you don't do your job, Jesus is limited. Do you think about that? That the obligation that we have is just part of Jesus' work. So when you stop doing it, you're making things a lot harder than they need to be. But we have Jesus, a perfect Savior, who has given us absolutely everything we need. And if there's any doubt, he died for us. He died for you. That for us to be grateful, for us to understand who our master is, and for us to perform this duty that leads us to heaven. Now, heaven is at the end of the day, congratulations. But the reward every single day is you get to walk with Jesus. You get to, right now, you leave here today, you get to spend the rest of your Sunday with the Son of God. If you got your umbrella up, if you understand who your master is, and if you understand that what you're doing is leading you to heaven. Jesus did the exact same thing when he died for us. We can't take that for granted, and we need to make sure that this is very much everything to do with our lives so that we can, when we graduate, when we move on, can celebrate. And no matter what stage of life you're in right now, this is true. Whether you're in high school, whether you're in college, doesn't matter. This is true for all of us. So as we take the bread that represents his body and the juice that represents his blood, remember that this Jesus was obligated to follow through. He decided to do it, and we have to do the same as well in our daily lives. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much, Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice that was shown. Thank you for the love that was shown. God, thank you so much for how much you've blessed us. I pray that you help us grow in our gratitude. God, help us understand how grateful we need to be all the time because of what you've done for us. God, help us see also that when we put ourselves as king and our desires as king, God, that we're self-harming, God, and we're sacrificing what does not need to be sacrificed, and we are hurting our relationships with you. God, help us all see that you are the perfect master. You are the perfect Lord, and surrender to you is the perfect way to live. God, please help us through all of the obligations that we have to do as Christians. And those that haven't decided, God, I pray that they can see that this is better than whatever they're doing. God, and that your plan and your will is perfect as long as we follow it. God, thank you so much for all you've done for us already. Thank you for the blood that was shed, God. Thank you for the body that was nailed to the cross. I pray that we never, ever forget, never take for granted, God, never lose sight of how much you've done for us. I also pray in your son's name. Amen.